Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. I'd like to welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to the February 2017 program. Our topic for today is Experiencing Schizophrenia, a Catholic Psychologist's Perspective, with Dr. Fred Fries as our speaker. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your tables, you'll find white cards on which you can write down questions for Dr. Fries. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect those cards and then have a question and answer session. I would like to begin by introducing St. Vincent St. Mary High School student Marge Subakul to offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, in a time with so much turmoil, we thank you for all the blessings in life we are all so fortunate to have. Help us all to embrace our love and knowledge to others, not only by our words, but by our actions. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today, for those who prepared our meal, and for your unconditional love, which is present in each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Marge. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Rita Rochford, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
Good afternoon. I'm so pleased to be here to introduce Dr. Fred Fries. My family has known Dr. Fries for well over 30 years. He and my mother were colleagues. I will tell you a little bit about his professional credentials. The rest are in the flyers that are on your tables. Dr. Fries is a professor of psychiatry at Northeast Ohio Medical University, where he has been employed for 21 years. Dr. Fries is a psychologist practicing in Akron. Since 1995, he has been a clinical faculty member in the psychiatry department of Case Western Reserve University. For 3 years, he served as the assistant to the superintendent at the Junction City Treatment Center, which is a forensic facility in Ohio. He also, for 3 years, served as a psychologist at the Chillicothe Correctional Institute, also in Ohio. Dr. Fries is a veteran. Since 1995, Dr. Fries has been a member of NAMI, which is the National Alliance on Mental Illness, where he has served continuously as a board member in Summit County, the State of Ohio NAMI, and NAMI National. Dr. Fries is also a founding board member of the Treatment Advocacy Center. Dr. Fries is widely published and well-traveled, giving numerous presentations. He's been on lots of television network shows. Dr. Fries is also a consumer, having been diagnosed with and being under treatment for schizophrenia. I was 22 when my mother received her PhD and became a psychologist. Other than anecdotal knowledge of mental illness through TVs or movies, I was unaware I knew anyone with mental illness. It's not that I didn't know anyone with mental illness, I just didn't know it. I'd met Dr. Fries several times socially through my mother, and then I heard him present at a conference I attended with my mom. I was finally able to put a face with mental illness, and what a good, capable, smart face it was. As quoted in your flyer, Dr. Fries says, "In my half century of living with schizophrenia, there has never been a better time to be a person with serious mental illness than today. There is more hope now than ever before." You're going to enjoy Dr. Fries's presentation. I've seen him quite a few times. I'm in the criminal justice field myself, and so he's presented at many conferences that I've attended. You will enjoy his presentation. Please welcome Dr. Fries.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rita, for that very kind and thoughtful introduction. After an introduction like that, quite frankly, I'd kind of like to hear this guy myself. I want to thank Bernie Rockford for inviting me to speak today. And when he invited me, he said, well, we'll have to have a title for the talk. And I've given the usual title, Recovery from Schizophrenia. And he says, no, this is a Catholic audience. You're going to have to make something Catholic in there. And so I changed the title, A Catholic Psychology Perspective. Nonetheless, 40 years, I've given a lot of talks, over 2,000 in 49 states and most of the Canadian provinces and lots of other countries. And I've talked to Protestants and I've talked to Jewish folks, but I've never spoken to Catholics before. I'm married to a Catholic, and I am a Catholic. But those 40 years of marriage, I've learned that all Catholics are not identical. She's from the Great Lakes, and I was reared on Southern Air Force bases, and we have a very different experience of growing up. And she grew up in Buffalo, and almost everybody she knew was Catholic. But when I am growing up, my father happened to be stationed in Montgomery when Martin Luther King was starting off. And I was there when Rosa Parks got on that bus. And things were a little different there, with only 2% of the population being Catholic. I remember once, just as the Ku Klux Klan, that called themselves the White Citizens Council, were marching downtown, I got on a bus. And this lady became friendly to me, and she said, now, I was 15, she said, now, son, you know how it is. And I said, well, how is it? She said, well, we're under great attack here in the South, and there are three types of people that are very, very dangerous. And I said, oh, who are those? She said, in her words, well, they're the coons, the kikes, and the Catholics. And I said, well, oh yeah? She said, yeah, but of the three, the Catholics are the greatest threat of all, because you can't always tell them by looking at them. So my experience of growing up with Catholic was something that you didn't wave a flag over. And I realize that most of you all are probably from the Great Lakes area. It's a different experience. So, but I grew up in a very Catholic family. My uncle's a Jesuit, and my nephew went to seminary, and a lot of stuff that y'all do. But let me establish a few more credentials here that are up here, and also you know me because I've got an introduction, but I don't know you, so let's go through this exercise if we could. Says up here I'm a PhD psychologist, professor of psychiatry, so let me ask, do we have any other psychiatrists or psychologists in the audience here today? No, Dr. DiNardo, of course. Anybody else who's ever taken psychology in college or high school? Okay. So a big shout out to my fellow sons and sisters of psyche here today. Also says up there, I'm a captain, United States Marine Corps. They say once a Marine, always a Marine. So I have to ask, any other Marines in the audience here? Did I see a hand someplace? Simple five, brother. Okay. Any of the rest of you ever heard of the Marine Corps? How about other veterans? Got any other veterans in here? Whoa, thank you for your service. How about anybody who's got veterans in their families? We got anybody like that? Whoa, thank you for your family, sir. Now, continuing with this exercise, after USMC has retired, and as was mentioned by Rita, I'm retired with a medical condition called schizophrenia. Now, schizophrenia is a condition that affects fully 1% of the population. So, with 500,000 people here in Summit County, 5,000 people have schizophrenia. So I have to ask, we've got over 100 people in the room here. Is there anybody in the room beside myself that has schizophrenia? Whoa, one, two. Let's give them a great big hand. I can't tell you how much courage it takes to stand and identify yourself as a person with one of these conditions. So thank you very much for identifying yourself. Now, in addition to schizophrenia, of course, there are other types of psychotic conditions. There's schizoaffective, there's bipolar with major psychosis. Altogether, that's about 3% of the population that has one of these sometimes psychotic conditions. So could I ask how anyone else in the room with any of those sometimes psychotic conditions, throwing in the schizoaffective and the bipolar? Gerard? Okay. Now, can I ask, is there anyone in the room who has anyone in their families that have any of these serious mental illnesses? Whoa. I see more than half the room. This is amazing. I've been giving these talks for 40 years. Always ask that question when I start off. And when I started, unless I was talking to a room full of recovered persons or NAMI members, no one would ever identify themselves as having, let's face it, insanity in their families. In fact, we, a few years ago, went to restore the graveyards in some of our state hospitals in the state, and we found we ran into a serious problem. There was a state law in Ohio and most of the other states prohibiting you from putting the family name of a person on a tombstone in a state hospital. The shame, the disgrace, and the need to protect families from other people finding out that they had mental illness in their families was so intense, such a taboo, the law had to prevent the word from getting in about this. And so one of the things that I've been trying to do over the last few decades is say, insanity, mental illness, it's time to come out of the shadows. Now, in this presentation, what I'd like to do, and usually I've got direct control over this, but Bernie is doing it for me, so we're not quite ready yet, Bernie, but let's ask the question, where did this mental illness come from? Where did that term come from? When we go back in history, if we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, Daniel 4, spends 10 years out there, and the Lord struck him down, and he's eating the grass like an animal. They did not use the term insanity or mental illness there. Of course, Isaiah 20, the Lord spoke to him directly and told him to take off all his clothes, go naked for 3 years, and preach the word of the Lord. Sounds like one of our people, all right. But no mention of that being mental illness. Ezekiel as well. The Lord says to him, cook your food on human feces and eat it. A little strange. Our people often hear the word of the Lord directly. We often do strange things. But in the Old Testament, no mention of mental illness. So let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, well, here we got Legion in Mark 5, casting out the devils. Over 100 times in the New Testament, it refers to not mental illness, but of demon possession. An individual is possessed by demons and they can be cast out. And often if we look at that, there's examples in the New Testament, an awful lot of that activity looks like mental illness. Now, that's in Christ's time, give or take a century or so of the New Testament. But we've had 2,000 years since that time. And during that time, the Catholic Church has created a lot of saints. Maybe you heard about that. And you've got patron saints, all kinds of things. You've got patron saints for something maybe lost, for the soldiers, for the widows. But let me ask you, I've got a room full of mostly Catholic here. How many of you know who is the patron saint of mental illness? Whoa! I'm surprised. Next one, please. Yes, we have Saint Dimphna. Now, most of the hands did not go up, which means an awful lot of Catholics in the room did not know who the patron saint of mental illness is. By the way, the national shrine for Saint Dimphna happens to be right down the road here in Massillon, and every May 15th, her feast day, people come from all over the country to attend her anniversary, or Saint's Day. The story on her is kind of interesting. She's Irish, as you can see from the book down here. She had a pagan father who married a Christian woman who died. The father decided he would marry his daughter, who looked a lot like the wife he had just lost. But she and her priest friend did not want this to happen, so she left and ran from Ireland to Belgium. Took a few years for her father to chase her down. He got her with his guards and ordered her to marry him. She would not do it, and he therefore ordered the guards to cut off her head. The guard said, "Your Majesty, this is the princess of our land. If you want her head cut off, you're going to have to do it yourself." And so the king cut his daughter's head off. And this was in the 7th century. And in that spot where she was buried, about 5 centuries later, in the 12th century, suddenly the mentally ill began coming to this area. It's a little bit like lords for the mentally ill, and they would be cared for eventually in the homes of the family of the place that lived in that spot called Giel. Anybody here ever been to Giel in Belgium? Okay, my wife and I had tickets to go there, plane tickets, and we had an accident and couldn't get there, but during the Middle Ages, yeah, lots of things happened. Malleus Maleficorum, of course, the identification of, anybody ever read Malleus Maleficorum, the book that, from the Bible of the Inquisition, where they identified witches and mentally ill folks and burned over a million of them over a couple of centuries. There were lots of ways of treating these mentally ill folks, but during this time in Giel, until today, the treatment of the mentally ill is to have them be there, live with families, work with families, and although they may talk to themselves and have other symptoms of mental illness, they're built into the community. Next verse. However, with the Enlightenment and with particularly the coming of the American and the French Revolution, medicine decides it wants to take over the care of these individuals who have traditionally been seen as demon-possessed. And so Dr. Philip Pannell happened to be Napoleon Bonaparte's personal physician, but he had an interest in what he is going to call the mentally ill, because ill medicine has responsibility for it. And a lot of them were being kept in dungeon-like conditions here in Paris. And so this becomes the beginning of the discipline of psychiatry and the start of mental illness, illness being that a condition that would be treated by physicians. And so the question that Philippe Pinal has, okay, medical people, what's the medicine you have for these folks? Well, he didn't have a medicine, but he was somewhat prescient. Recent research has shown that individuals who are reared in big cities are three times as likely to come down with schizophrenia as are the rest of the population. And his solution was, let's get them out of these chains in the big cities with all the stimulation. Let's get them out into the country, into a sanctuary or an asylum. And for years, that was the solution for a century in Europe, but not so in America. America, we kept folks in almshouses, which essentially were jails and prisons, until this gal came along. This is a very religious gal from New England named Dorothea Dix. Dorothea Dix, sometimes called the Joan of Arc of the mentally ill in this country. She actually had a breakdown herself, was sent by her family to Europe, where she observed these asylums. She came back to this country, and she went on a mission to get the politicians in this country to establish asylums for these individuals that were so poorly treated in the mental health system. So with her work, she actually got an asylum to be built in every one of the states, most of the territories, and some of the Canadian provinces. So, next, please. With her work, we went from virtually nobody being in those asylums before the Civil War until going up until 1950. This is a per capita graph. We had over 500,000 folks in those asylums when 1950 came along. During this time also, about the turn of the 20th century, this guy came along and said something very important. He's the father of psychiatric classification, or nosology as they call it, and we'll create one. And he said simply, well, we've really got two types of people with psychosis. One type, they have their psychotic break, but they can get better. And if they get better, we'll, up until that time, they'd call that cyclic insanity. He says, no, we'll call that manic depression, what we now call bipolar illness. He said, however, the other group of psychotic persons, he gathered a bunch of them together, hebephrenia, that was a new word to me. I used to think it came from the Hebrew, but actually it's from the Greek for youth. And the symptom is those folks, what a youth do, they laugh a lot. That was the symptom. And that's why even today you call the asylums the funny farms or the happy homes, because they used to have all of the symptomatic hebephrenics laughing like that. Well, he took the catatonics, the hebephrenics, and the paranoid dementia, and he said, yeah, onsets in early adulthood, it's deteriorating and chronic, and it is permanent. In other words, not only are you not going to recover, you're only going to get worse if you have this condition which came to be known as schizophrenia. Okay, next please. Also along this line, we had Sigmund Freud, most of you probably heard of him. While Kraepelin thought of this as a deteriorating, rotting brain, Sigmund Freud said, no, it's all because of some trauma that people have had when they're children. And all they have to do is put them on a couch and get them to talk about it. And of course, who's in charge of you when you're a child? Your parents. And which one of those parents is more responsible for you? Your mother. Therefore, according to our Freudian friends, who is it that's responsible for the most devastating of all the psychiatric conditions, schizophrenia? The mother. Yeah, so that's that term, the schizophrenogenic mother. So, got Sigmund, and what do we have next? Oh, yes. Then, with this 500,000 folks put away in these asylums, 1955 came along, and a miracle drug was discovered by Denker and Delay out of Paris again. The drug's called Thorazine. Anybody here ever heard of Thorazine? Well, very good. Anybody here, other than myself, ever been on Thorazine? No. Well, I tried to get the folks here at First Friday to sprinkle a little bit of Thorazine on the chicken over there, but I don't think they got around to it, so you're going to be cheated out of the experience of knowing what these drugs are really like. Now, so with Thorazine coming in and a law change or two, we went from over 500,000 in these hospitals. We had three public hospitals here in Summit County, by the way, until 2000. And today we've got less than 50,000, which means over, taking population change into consideration, over 95% of those of us who were or would have been in put away in those asylums in the 1950s are now out in the community. Woo! Yes. Next week. Along the way, very important. John F. Kennedy, of course, had oldest sister, Rosemary, was a person with serious mental illness as well as retardation. She actually had a lobotomy in 1944. And because the Kennedy family was so moved by their own family experience, John Kennedy, in the last act that he signed before being assassinated, was the Community Mental Health Act that he says, if you watch the videotape, this will greatly diminish, if not eliminate, all the population of those asylums and bring them out into the community. The Community Mental Health Act of 1963. Next, please. Now, about this time, I am a Marine Corps security officer during the Vietnam War, guarding thermonuclear weapons at the world's largest cache of those types of weapons down in Jacksonville, Florida at the time. And I noticed something, that we had all these thermonuclear weapons. We had the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marine Corps, and we're at war in Vietnam, and we are being beaten by a bunch of little guys in black pajamas. Now, I'm thinking, how is this happening? And then, and this is the way she works, I saw this movie. Very famous movie, a real adventurous history, called The Manchurian Candidate. And in that movie, it has the Asian communists hypnotizing our soldiers, and then they can actually pull a hypnotic trigger on him, and he kills the president. Well, suddenly, to me, that's it. That is why we are not winning this war. Because those Asian communists have developed this hypnotic thing into a weapon, and somehow they are hypnotizing our high-ranking officers and political elected officials in this country, and they're not letting us win this war. Now, I know this as just as sure as I am that I'm in this room today. And what do I do with this information? Do I go out and yell at all over the place? No. I'm going to tell the person who would know the most about hypnosis on the military base. And who would that be? The base psychiatrist. So I called him up to tell him my discovery, and he agreed to see me right away. So I went in and told him this, and he's very nice, 30 years old, I guess. But he must have pushed a button that I didn't see, because when I got up to leave, there were two guys in white coats on either side of me. I think one of them might later become governor of Minnesota from the size of the guy. And they escorted me through some hospital wards, through the psychiatric ward, which I'm glad they did not put me in that place, I was thinking. But then they put me in the isolation ward, seclusion room. And I'm in there, and immediately, hey, I'm not stupid here. What's going on? Yeah. Immediately I realize that psychiatrist is under hypnotic control of that enemy. And now I'm in real trouble, because he's going to tell his controllers, and they're going to eliminate me. They're going to put a sniper outside the seclusion room, and they're windows with bars on them. So I'm hunching down in the corner, making a small target that I could, and then I started yelling and being Catholic. They're going to kill me. What am I going to do? I'm going to yell for the last rites. I got to have the last rites. I got to have extra unction. Oh, you don't need that. But I kept screaming, and sure enough, the kindly priest came in and gave me the last rites. And they left some material about joining the priesthood. But I wasn't ready for that. So I'd move around always against the wall, because I didn't want that. And then I had to check out my visitors to make sure they weren't under hypnosis. And then I looked at my chart, what I'm supposed to, because they didn't tell you in those days, but it said, Lieutenant Freeze, paranoid schizophrenic. Can you believe us? Here I am in the middle of the war, busting my chops 24/7 for this country, and now they're calling me a crazy person. But no. Now I'm realizing, oh, my government, it's so clever. It's just labeling me this so that the enemy will think that I'm crazy. And they won't have to eliminate me, because they figured nobody will listen to me. And that's why they're calling me this. And all I have to do is pretend like I'm mentally ill until this all is all over, because there's nothing wrong with me. But back. So they stuck me in this place. Anybody know what this building is? If your president gets a hangnail, this is where they're going to send them to get it fixed. This is the Naval Hospital at Bethesda. Bethesda, which is Hebrew for House of Mercy. And I got my mercy up here on the 16th floor for 5 months. And as I said, the medication had just come in. And in those days, they didn't have anything for the side effects. And one of the side effects, called akathisia, it actually was so bad that many individuals on that medication committed suicide. And I seriously thought about committing suicide. And to tell the truth, the only reason I didn't was because I was a Catholic and figured, well, if I commit suicide, I'm going to hell. So that might even be worse. Can't be much worse, but it'd be worse. So I didn't, but I spent 5 months up there. Therapy was still therapy. Go down to see the psychiatrist. Same thing. A little chit-chat, how are you? And then the conversation would go, now let's talk about your mother. Let's talk about your mother. Well, it wasn't long before I'm thinking, what about your mama? I never bought. I mean, nobody's perfect. Nobody's mother is perfect, right? But my mother is not that bad that it would cause me this devastating disorder that they say I had. But during the 5 months, I got to thinking, you know, they're going to get me out of the Marine Corps and out of this hospital. What am I going to do? The psychiatric condition in those days, you certainly couldn't get a job. In America, if you can't get a job, what do you do? Go to school. Exactly. And so in my mind, I had grades, and I got real good GRE scores, and I identified this fancy school in international business, but they wanted a third thing. They wanted three letters of recommendation from responsible people. And I'm thinking, how is anybody coming out of a psychiatric ward get a decent letter of recommendation? But it turned out I got three very good ones. One from a commander, one from a Navy captain, and one from an admiral. Now, how do you think I was able to do that? Who do you think were the patients with me up on the 16th floor? Yeah. And thank you for laughing. A little humor. You know, old psychosis. So, I got those letters. Went off to graduate school. Didn't tell anybody I had this condition. In my mind, I didn't. I just discovered this thing that the Asian communists were doing. So I got a job, and they sent me here to Ohio, in a place called Mount Gilead down the road here. If you've never been there, it's just right down 271, the exits with the cobwebs on it there. Just going in there. They got a huge plant down there. And they brought me off to the headquarters in Milwaukee, and I began what we do, and that is over-connecting. Psychiatrists call this having loose associations. I much prefer the term having an expanded horizon of meaningfulness. But the way it worked was, I'm in my hotel room, and I was interacting with a Japanese, which I'd picked up living a few years in Japan. And I was supposed to be their translator. And I knew one thing about them. Japanese and the Chinese and the Koreans, they're all superstitious about a number. Now, we're superstitious about 13, but they're not. They're superstitious about the number 3. We won't have a 13th floor in our hotels or a 13th row in our airplane. They won't have a third. Because to them, it's Nissan. Sheep, 4, means death. And so they're very superstitious about that number 4. And so when I'm talking to them, I avoid that. And if a deal's going to run $3 million, I'll say, well, that'll run you 3 to 5 million. They picked up on the fact I am being respectful of their religious, superstitious way of thinking of things, and I began being promoted all over the place. So that I'm having dinner with the vice president and being escorting the Japanese around. And one night in the motel room, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Now here's the way psychosis works. Wait a minute, if I can be this successful just giving deference to the way their religious underpinning of their way of thinking is there a way that we Westerners think? And I'm looking out my window and I'm seeing these steeples. You can flip the next one. It's like this. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Those steeples, aren't those, what's the name of that church? Well, it's the Holy Trinity Church. That's the Trinity Episcopal, Trinity. Isn't that 3? Yes. 3 for us. We have our government divided, the judicial, the executive, and the legislative. 3 branches. Cut it the other way, it's federal, state, and local. 3. That flag I was fighting for. What are the colors? Red, white, and blue. 3. That news we hit in all the time. Where does it come from? ABC. CBS. NBC. CNN. There's a pattern here. We are encompassed into Trinity. In threeness. And what happens is you hook on to an overriding thought that connects other things, and you begin to ignore the everyday life. And so Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I start walking up the main drag there, that is Wisconsin. Avenue. I go from 7th up to 10th. At 10th Street, there is a Presbyterian church, white. At 11th Street, right next to it, a bigger white Episcopalian church. And next to that is this on Marquette University, the Jesuit school, Jesu. Now, when I got up there, by the way, when I'm walking up, I'm one with threeness. And I know the lights, there are three of them, the green, everything moves, the red, everything stops, the gold and yellow, everything speeds up. I can see how that works. I'm going up. And I'm, when the light turns red, I'll stop. Even if I'm in the middle of the sidewalk. I'm not at this. Because I am becoming one with threeness. So I get up here. If I'd have turned right, three blocks away was Mount Sinai. Then a big psychiatric ward, I'd have been okay. But no, I go left into this Catholic church. I thought it was a cathedral. But technically it's not. I get in the back. Mass is going on. I'm in the back. And then unlike the time when I'm walking up and I'm stopping at the red lights, I actually do not have control over myself. I walk right down the aisle. Congregation on either side. I walk up next to the priest who's saying the Mass. And I kneel down with him because in my mind, what's going on? I studied psychology, so I know how to tell if you're insane. That is, they test if you're oriented in three spheres, person, place, and time. Well, person, I know who I am. I'm Frederick Joseph Fries III. I know the place I'm in my mind, the biggest cathedral to the Holy Trinity in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And time usually goes on us first. It's not the immediate, is it Sunday, what time? It's cosmologically, what time are we in? Well, we're in evolution. And I know that if we continue to go forward with evolution, we're in evolution. Now, I'm not going with evil. But if you don't go with evolution, you go with, if you move, you don't evolve, you devolve, you go with devolution. I'm not going with the devil. I'm not going with evil. What am I going to do? I have a breakdown. I'm going to start yelling at the congregation. And in my mind, I go from being a human being to a werewolf to a dragon. I could feel the flames coming out of my nostrils. And I could feel myself becoming a reptile, writhing around on the rug with that gold cross like this. Then I become just a molecule. And then an atom. Now, atom can be either E-A-T-O-M or A-D-A-M, the first man. I'm both. I go and I become the simplest form of atom. The hydrogen atom, number one. But there's an isotope, number three. The tritium atom. I have become the three-in-one tritium atom. And I have a mission. And what is the mission? Skits. Skits in Greek means split. And I am to be split with that tritium atom, and it is to bring on the Holocaust, the end of not only the world, but the entire universe. I can feel myself being loaded into a huge airplane, and I'm going to be dropped over Moscow. Later, I found out it was an ambulance, and they took me to this place, 6,000 patients, the asylum in Milwaukee. And I'm strapped down, and I know the world is over. And so when the world is over, you know you're either in heaven or hell. So which one am I in? Well, there are no flames, dummy. It can't be hell. But the place is filthy. There can't be heaven. I got to be in purgatory. And When I let me out, I'm in purgatory. In purgatory, what do? You try to get out. You get a mission in purgatory. What's my mission? What, a place is dirty? I'm supposed to clean it up. So I got a rag, and I started cleaning. And they pulled a rag away from me. Wait till they weren't looking. Started licking. I got that day room mighty clean. And I said to the Lord, Lord, didn't I do a good job? And the Lord said to me, what about the bathroom? So, okay, Lord, I'll go into the bathroom. And I get the sinks first. They're pretty clean anyway. And I get the floor. Then I go over to the commode. And I lean over. And there's feces in there. And a little boy says, Nah. It was so important to me because of the different types of this disorder. You can be much more set when I'm as a psychology director at, when I got better, at the biggest in the state psychiatric hospital here. We had a patient who, nice, fairly young lady, till she smiled. She smiled, she always had feces coming down from her teeth because she ate her own feces. And she'd stand up on the edge of her bed and she'd fall face down, no rugs on the floor, on her face. We had another one who, the Bible says, if your eye offends the Lord, pluck it out. She plucked it. And so our job was to keep her from plucking the other eye out. You can get this disorder. I mean, I've got it. But it's not so serious as it can get from some of our brothers and sisters. Now, one of my chronically normal friends in the audience here is assuring me I've got no time left. We've come along, actually, from here next. I was put in this place. This is in Ohio. We can be very proud of the fact this Ohio psychiatric hospital, of all the ones that were built in the entire country, this was the biggest one in the entire country. In fact, it was the biggest building of any kind in the entire country until the Pentagon was completed in 43. And that's why I had such a was such an honor to be put away in this as a guest in this facility and told I would spend the rest of my life being cared for. But 12 years after they put me away as insane, I was able to go get a master's, a doctor. I didn't tell the school that I had these breakdowns, even though I had breakdowns while I was in school. And then I came back to the state hospital system, and 12 years, almost to the day that I was declared insane and put away, they promoted me to be the director of psychology at the state's largest psychiatric hospital. Now, this is always interesting because audiences are very different on this. So I'm talking to audiences of recovered people or family members. When I say that, they will all break out into applause. But when I am addressing an audience of psychiatrists or judges, it's always the same. How did we let this one out? One of the worst things about having schizophrenia is total inability to squeeze a 10-hour talk into 45 minutes. We've had an awful lot of changes, including through our advocacy group with NAMI and others. We just passed nationally due to a young Catholic boy here from Summit County named Representative Tim Ryan. He represents Southwestern in Pennsylvania. But in the wake of the Adam Lanza killing in Connecticut, Sandy Hook, of all those kids, he put a bill together, and we finally got it passed in December. President Obama signed it and called it the greatest bill he'd signed in the previous year. And mental health people, the greatest bill that's been passed since Kennedy signed that one. So we got big changes coming. If you can get to the end, we got problems with homeless, the mentally ill. We've got 10 times as many in jails and prisons as we have. We started training the police. We put in mental health courts. Keep going. We put our advocacy group together. I'm sorry, I'm missing the best part of this talk. Show that last one. This gal came. I wouldn't tell anybody about my schizophrenia. And this gal, a psychiatrist, came right here to the Tangiers in 1987 and gave a talk about her own living with schizophrenia, and I went up to her and said, "Dr. North, it's the most fantastic talk I've ever heard, but I could never get up in front of anybody and tell them I had schizophrenia." And she looked me right in the eye and said, "Yes, you can." And so, sure enough, within a month or two, I started giving my talk. We got into the American Disability Act. We had the movie John Nash. I've had the honor of being on the program with him numerous times. Here's Russell Crowe for you young ladies who'd much rather look at a handsome guy. By the way, this best play, Tony Award winning play, was written by the son of the president of Akron University. It's just the same theme, so we've got some little local buy-in to it, both the play and the movie. So, I made several movies here. This one was made to focus on the problem of getting treatment to the homeless and those in jail that have to be put in jails and prisons because the disorder tells you you don't have a disorder, they don't want treatment. And that's what we've just had change nationally. Here's the legislation. Next. It's genetic. Now, stop there, stop the last one. This is my family. My wife, sorry, she's giving a mental health talk today. She couldn't be here. But we found ourselves on the front of Wall Street Journal's Marketplace a few years ago. And all my kids have had difficulties and been on medications. They're all college graduates. This one, our youngest, graduated to Hudson, went off to Georgetown, and did work with the Jesuits for a few years on the border, then got a midwife degree, got a Yale scholarship to earn a PhD in mental health nursing, and just as she was getting on the plane, they slapped her in handcuffs and took her off to the psychiatric ward because she was having visions of the Virgin Mary surfboarding across the Pacific Ocean. 5 years she was out, but 2 years ago she got a call. She was asked to reapply. She did, and now she's got an even bigger, more generous scholarship to Yale and is halfway through her mental health program. So you can recover from these, but from our family to yours, our first thought was, gee, this is great, because with 2 million copies of the Wall Street Journal coming out, we don't have to send out nearly as many Christmas cards that year. But more importantly, the message from me and my family to you and yours is, next please. Thank you very much for asking me and for attending the talk today. If you have any more interest, I got the rest of the 10-hour talk at my website, www.fredfreeze.com. Thank you very much. Wow, I didn't expect this. Thank you very much.
I'm not going to read my text. That was awesome. Please take a moment to write down your questions and then hold them in the air so that one of our volunteers can come around to pick them up. While that's happening, our next First Friday luncheon will be here at Tangier on Friday, March 3rd, where our speakers will be 5 students from the Summit County Public and Catholic High Schools. Their topic will be How God Has Walked With Me Through High School. This presentation is not to be missed. If you're listening to our podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in 3 ways. You can send a check for 20 to First Friday Club, or you can call our phone number at 330-535-7668 each month. You can sign up on a monthly basis, but please make sure that those reservations are in by Tuesday before the Friday of the talk. Can also register online, and we have various subscription packages that are still available. And you can hear the podcast, of course, by logging into our website. If you're not on our mailing list, take time to fill out the orange cards, which hopefully are on the tables, and we can add you to our email list. I'd like to recognize first-time attendees. Please stand or raise your hand if this is your first time at First Friday Club. Please welcome those folks. We'd also like to recognize these young people, so please stand. We have students from St. Vincent, St. Mary, Archbishop Hoban, and Walsh Jesuit. And then I would also like to recognize members of the First Friday Club Board, so if you could please stand or wave. All members of the First Friday Club Board. Are we ready, Emily?
This is terrible. We have so many questions. There's no way we can do them all. We'll just do a few. Sorry,
okay. Okay, Bernie is going to handle the questions.
What if a family member is undiagnosed, untreated? What options are there for families?
A very good question. I get this question all the time. There are five DSM-designated symptoms of schizophrenia. By the way, first one at the top of the list is a delusion. A delusion is a false belief. That is, it's false to other people, but it is not false to the person with the delusion. So, that person with the delusion really believes that the CIA is out to get them, or the Hell's Angels are controlling the gravity waves, or whatever it might be. They're holding on to that just as firmly as you hold on to religious belief. You are not going to crack that. Which means the person with that delusion does not think it's a delusion, so he doesn't think that he's mentally ill. And so most of the individuals, particularly when they first come down with this, I was the same. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't take this medicine. There's nothing wrong with me. This is a major problem, overcoming this. I strongly recommend, as I say to the police, don't go high diddle diddle right up the middle and tell them that's ridiculous. They're not going to try to establish a relationship with them and say something like, oh, how very interesting, tell me more about. But working with that, particularly when they first come down, mind you, 50% of all the people with schizophrenia never their entire lives admit that they have it. It's a very serious situation. We don't have an answer. A friend of mine has a book out, Amador, called I'm Not, he's a brother with schizophrenia, I'm Not Sick, I Don't Need Help, which is the posture of most of these folks. So I'm sure I didn't answer your question, but at least I tried to say something about it.
How early of an age can an accurate diagnosis of schizophrenia be made? Can children be diagnosed with schizophrenia?
The answer is yes. 90% of the persons who are diagnosed are between ages 15 and 30. Females usually, on the average, come down a little later than males do. But we have had diagnosed individuals with schizophrenia as early as age 2. So yes, they can be. All of this is in flux. We just came out with a new DSM-5. It changed the definitions a little bit, and NIMH has come out with a new categorization called RDoC. So we in the profession know some things about these disorders, but we don't know everything by any means, and particularly with regard to childhood schizophrenia. And as you probably know, an awful large percentage of kids diagnosed with ADHD are later diagnosed with either bipolar disorder, schizoaffective disorder, or schizophrenia. So that transfer from childhood disorder, including autism, into schizophrenia or not, is it's a work in motion.
Kind of as a follow-up to the first question, Summit County, through the ADM board and other agencies, have a lot of services. Could you just touch on that so if people do have concerns or questions, they may know where to go?
Okay, thank you. Yeah, Summit County ADM board is very, very generous, thanks to your taxes, bidding on the levy we fund, and I say we because I'm a consultant to that group. We fund 32 agencies, including IBH and Oriana House. The ones for persons with schizophrenia are CSS, down on Wolf Ledges and Portage Path, and they're designed for individuals coming down with these disorders. We have thousands and thousands of individuals in Summit County. I did recently write an article pointing out 10 psychologists and psychiatrists with schizophrenia, and there are lots of others. But I must say, most of us with these conditions don't do quite that well. And so many of us, as I mentioned, are very disabled, and we have agencies, fortunately, here in Summit County that can address those.
There was a question if you're on medication now.
I am on medication, but small amounts, much smaller than I was before. We are just now finding out, I mean, the world's changing here. Just spent 2 days with the FDA learning their innermost workings about approving the medications, which gets very complicated. We're just now finding out that if you do the research, which we've been doing for years, out to 2 years, it will show over and over again people with these disorders need to take those medications. However, recent studies from Europe, several of them, are shown, yeah, but if you go out 10 years, there's about a third of the population that, if they go off these medications, will actually do better. The challenge to us is to figure out, all right, are you in the third, are you in the two-thirds? But this is a very different word than we had just a few years ago, where everybody on these with these conditions would have to be on these meds necessarily the rest of their life. That is not the case, but the challenge for us in the research business is, okay, how do we identify those that will be, assuming we give it to everybody for 2 years, how do we wean people off of them, or at least lower it considerably between that 2 year period and the 7 or 10 year period? Thank you.
Again, thank you to Dr. Friess for his insights and his personal journey. I would now like to introduce Walsh Jesuit student Alex Davisar, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, you are always near to us, especially when we are weak, suffering, and vulnerable. Reach out to those who experience mental illness. Lift their burdens, calm their anxiety, and quiet their fears. Surround them with your healing presence, that they may know that they are not alone. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady of Lourdes, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Alex. I'd ask that the board members help us clean up the tables a little and pick up the pencils and the blue attendance markers that have names on them and any other things that we need to collect to take with us. I want to thank everybody for coming, and we hopefully look forward to seeing many of you next month.